For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Peter Eats with the Gentiles, as we pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Everybody's sharing all of their food, all sitting together and eating together. And so Peter came down and he just sat with them and ate with them. But that's a no-no to a good Jew. For in eating together, you were becoming one with them, and thus they were becoming one with the Gentiles. And from a Judaistic standpoint, from an Orthodox standpoint, that was bad. But Peter, seeing the love of Christ, realizing, hey, they're just brothers in the Lord, he just sat down with Gentiles and ate. Now, you remember earlier, when Peter had his revelation on the housetop of Simon there in Joppa, and this sheet was let down and all kinds of unclean animals on it. And the Lord said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And he said, oh, not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. Jesus said, don't call that unclean which I have cleansed. It happened three times. And then the Lord said, behold, at the gate there are some men who have come. Go with them. Don't ask any questions. And so Peter went down to the gate and here were three men from Caesarea. And they said, our master Cornelius, a Roman centurion, had a vision. And in the vision, the angel told him to send us down here and to find you and to bring you back up that you might explain to us the way of God in truth. And so Peter went with them and he came to the house of Cornelius in Caesarea. Cornelius opened the door and said, oh, praise the Lord, Peter, come on in. And Peter said, oh, you know, it's not lawful for me to enter your house. The house of a Gentile. But he said, God told me, don't call that unclean, which he's cleansed, so I'll come on in, you know. He said, now what do you want to know? And so Cornelius said, well, I was praying the other day in the afternoon about 3 o'clock, and this angel stood here and told me to just call you and that you would tell us what we needed to know. So the ball's in your court. What do we need to know? And so Peter started sharing with these Gentiles, and a group had gathered there at Cornelius' house, a group of his friends. They had come to hear what Peter had to say. And as Peter was talking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and Peter was shocked. Now, these people are Gentiles. They're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's going on here? And he says, now notice, fellas, I didn't do anything. You know, when we get back to Jerusalem, you witnessed for me. I didn't do it. You know, this. And he didn't want to take the responsibility. And so he had the Jewish witnesses go back to Jerusalem and explain how that he wasn't really responsible. It's something that God did because he didn't want to get in trouble. Went into the house of the Gentiles to begin with. Well, Peter, the Lord was beginning to break down some of these barriers. He came to Antioch, saw the beautiful fellowship, the love feast. Joined in. But then certain brothers came down from Jerusalem, friends of James. And Peter knew that if they saw him eating with the Gentiles, he'd get reported on. Peter was eating with Gentiles. Oh no, you know, what's happening now? And so Peter pulled away, and the next love feast, he sat along with a little group of Jews. Division in the body. And the other Jews who had been eating, the church had been sort of unified, just one in Christ, and experienced that glorious oneness. But now this division, Peter is a part of it. And because it was Peter, other Jews, seeing Peter dissemble, they also dissembled. And even Barnabas, who had been with Paul preaching to the Gentiles, he even got swayed by this, and he also changed tables. And that is when Paul stepped in and he rebuked Peter to the face in front of all of them. Said, that's not right. You came down and you began to live as a Gentile, being a Jew. And now you're trying to compel the Gentiles to live like Jews. And he rebuked him to the face. Now he goes on to say, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, that is, we don't eat pork. We don't eat rabbit. We don't, you know, eat those foods that the law said were wrong or were sinful to eat. And we are not the sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So Paul said, even we who have kept the law can only be justified through faith. By the works of the law, no one can be justified. Your obedience to the law of God would not save you. Let us say that you could keep the law of God, written and traditional, oral. It would not save you. This is one of the problems of the Jewish people today. This is exactly what they are trusting in for their salvation, their own imperfect works of the law. Yom Kippur is no longer a day of sacrifice for sins. It is a day of reflection for the Jew as he reflects upon his good works, seeking to be justified by his works before God. But Paul said, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found to be sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Oh, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So, Paul is talking here about his new found faith and revelation that his justification, being accepted by God, was based upon his faith in Jesus Christ. And so, he despaired of the works of the law, seeking now that righteousness which is of faith through Christ, no longer following the traditions of the law, eating, if he so desired, a ham sandwich. And he goes on to say, if I try to build again a relationship through the law, that which I destroyed when I came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, then I would become a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. In other words, the law condemned me to death. And that's all the law has done for anybody. It condemns them to death because no one has kept the law. And the Bible says if you keep the whole law and yet you violate in one point, you're guilty of all. Again, the Bible says, cursed is the man who continueth not in the whole law to do all of the things that are written therein. So if you're trying to be justified by the law and you've missed in one point, at one time, any time in your life, you're under the curse of the law, which is death. So Paul said, the law killed me, and I'm dead to the law, but I am alive unto God. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet it is not I. I'm living now a new life. My old life was predicated upon the works of the law. My old life was self-centered. My old life was filled with strife, envy, jealousy, factious spirit. No longer I. What a glorious day when our life is no longer I, no longer centered around self, but now a new center, and that is Jesus Christ for my life. No longer I upon the throne, but now Jesus Christ enthroned in my heart. No longer seeking to please me, now seeking to please Jesus Christ. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I am not the old man that I was. That man died. He was crucified with Christ. I have a new life, a new center for life. The old self-centered Chuck died, crucified with Christ. And now the God-centered Chuck lives by the faith of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me that I might have this new Christ-centered life, that I might have this new relationship with God, that I might have spiritual life. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before the crucifixion. Jesus knelt and prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. What's he talking about? If what is possible? If the redemption of man, if salvation for man is possible by any other means, by any other agency, by any other action, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible that man could be redeemed by the law, then Jesus would not have died. God would have established the requirements, and maybe one or two might have gotten in somewhere along the line if they had died soon enough. The cross of Jesus Christ declares to all men for all time that there is only one way by which man can be redeemed and hope to see the kingdom of God. For had God been able to accomplish man's salvation through any other series of works, through the establishing of certain rules and requirements and regulations and all, had God been able to redeem man by any other way, I am certain he would have answered the prayer of Jesus. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, thy will be done. And the fact that Jesus went ahead and suffered at the hands of man and was crucified by man is the declaration of God to all of us that there is not a possibility for salvation through works, through the works of the law, through the efforts of man. And as Paul said, I am not frustrating the grace of God, because if righteousness could come by the law, then Christ died in vain. His death was not necessary. But righteousness cannot come to you by the law. Righteousness cannot come to you by keeping rules and regulations. I cannot give to you a standard for righteousness and say, now, if you do this and do this and do this and do this, you will be righteous. Unfortunately, many churches have endeavored to do this. They have their standards of holiness. And they tell the women what kind of apparel is righteous and what kind is unrighteous. They tell what kind of jewelry you can wear and what kind you can't wear. They tell you how you can fix your hair, the righteous way and the unrighteous way. Interesting, they don't say too much about men who dress extremely flashy as a general rule within their groupings. But they really have a lot to say to the women. Of course, the men cannot wear gold. And they are trying, and they really believe that they are being more righteous. They look upon me and they say, oh, look at that. You see that? He has a gold watch on. Ooh, and a gold ring. Oh, my, shameful. That man's, you know, how can he be a minister of God? How can he claim to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Wears a gold ring. Terrible. And they stand in judgment of me because I wear a gold ring. Now, if I take this ring off and I suddenly become righteous because I've taken my ring off and my watch off, now I'm standing up here, I'm very righteous, you see. You ladies can become righteous by just washing your face. I mean, you know, according to their standards. If you wear makeup, that's unrighteous. No makeup, that's righteous. And so they set out these standards, and thus I say, hey, I don't wear my gold ring anymore. I don't wear my gold watch. And I had the dentist pull out my gold teeth. And I'm very righteous now. No. No, that doesn't make me any more righteous, nor does the wearing of it make me any less righteous. Righteousness is not a thing of wearing gold or not wearing gold, of eating meat or not eating meat, of eating ham or not eating ham. Righteousness is something that God has imputed to my account through grace because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And God looks at me and he sees me in Christ. And he sees me in the righteousness of Christ. And because he sees me only in Christ, and that is my standing before God, it is I stand before God in Christ Jesus. So he really looks not at me, but he looks at Christ Jesus. And he says, that Chuck is a righteous man. And I say, thanks, Jesus. I appreciate that. I love your grace, O Lord. For it is through the grace of God that I have been accounted righteous before God. Now, had I been able to be accounted righteous, and I was trying, believe me, and I was very self-righteous. I was very self-righteous because I had never been to a show in all of my life. I had never been to a... I did go to one dance, and that was terrible. I lived in guilt for years after that thing. Oh, what a terrible... The problem was I enjoyed it, and that was terrible. I was really guilty. But I never smoked. I had never taken a drink. And so I felt very, very righteous, except for that one dance. No, I've still never smoked. I've still never drunk, but that doesn't make me righteous. And I don't look upon that. I'm not really smug and self-righteous over that anymore. I've never smoked. So what? That's not what makes me righteous. God accounts me righteous because I believe in Jesus Christ. And that is the basis of my standing before God. That's what Paul came to. He had tried the righteous acts. He had tried the righteousness by the law. He had followed it as far as anybody could follow it. But when he came to the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ, he gladly turned to the new righteousness, which is of Christ through faith. And so he now defends the Gentile believers in the face of all of the pressure from that leadership in Jerusalem and tells them, stand fast in the liberty wherein Christ has set you free. Don't let men entangle you again in the bondage of a legal relationship with God. Just enjoy your loving relationship with him. God loves me. That's what counts. God has forgiven my sins because of my faith in Jesus Christ. That's what counts. God accounts me righteous tonight because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of what I do or don't do, but because of my faith in Jesus Christ, God has accounted me righteous. The righteousness whereby I stand before God is complete. I can't add anything to it. And my endeavor to add anything to it only takes away from it, because it then has me looking back at myself instead of looking at Jesus. And any time I look at myself, I get in trouble. When I keep my eyes on Jesus, I do all right. Keep your eyes on him. Enjoy the grace of God. And that righteous standing that God has given to you through faith.
Life can hit hard, and sometimes you just need answers, real answers, the kind that doesn't fade when circumstances change. That's why the Biblical Counseling Book is a powerful resource covering over 200 real-life topics we all face. Whether you're a longtime believer or just searching for truth, this book meets you right where you are. Pastor Chuck Smith takes you through life's toughest questions with clear, compassionate insight. Each topic is organized alphabetically, easy to find, easy to understand, and includes Pastor Chuck's personal commentary, plus practical illustrations to help you discover what God says about your situation. When you're confused, discouraged, or when man's advice just isn't enough, turn to the one who already knows your heart. Turn to God's word, because the counsel you need has already been given. Order Biblical Counseling today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. Biblical Counseling, real answers, real hope, right from God's word. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord bless you and be with you and keep you in his love. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, as we look forward to that glorious day of the Lord, when he comes for us, that we might be with him in his eternal kingdom, world without end. God bless you, and may the strength of the Lord be your portion this week, in Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Galatians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Galatians 2. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.